We know you could be many places this morning, especially under the Christmas tree, but you're here, and we're so grateful for that. I know that, Brother Shelton and Jeanette are out today, and we want to pray that God watches over them and bring them back safely to us. We want to also keep in mind our sister Simmons and the Simmons family. We buried our dear brother Bill on yesterday, and so we want to keep that family, as well as others that have suffered losses. There's something about losses, especially around the holiday seasons, that just kind of just reinforces and seals that the loss, because of they are normally a part of celebration. So we just want to keep the Simmons, as well as so many other families, in our prayers as we go through this particular time. This morning's lesson is such that, and you have to know, again, a little bit of the background. This is a lesson for me this morning. If you can glean something from it, great, but I'm going to let you in on my personal study. I like looking at Scripture really from a standpoint of trying to understand God a little bit better. Many have grown up in the church or in the religious world and are proficient at who God is, have clarity of who He is. That's not where I am. It is an ongoing relationship that I strive to have with our Father. Every day, it seems, I learn something a little bit different and deeper about Him. And this morning is no exception to that thought. It has, I think, enhanced my Bible study, my effort to understand God's Word, but it begins to help me to see some of those old familiar passages. When we look from that ongoing nature, then I see a clearer and deeper and more meaningful and purposeful understanding of God. It has helped me, I think, in our worship. I know we're encumbered about with so much of us in our worship. And I long for today that we will truly just praise Him, just give Him all the accolations. Because we got 6 days that you and I can talk about ourselves, but at this one day, if we can give Him total praise and adoration and put our stuff maybe on the side for just a few moments to allow His Word and who He is to come forward, I think it'll help us in our week. Matthew chapter 2, as our brother read this morning, talks about the birth of Jesus. And I know that, and I say this as a just kind of a small print, nobody knows when the birth of Jesus took place. December the 25th is not a date that you can find in Scripture. So I'm not here this morning with the idea of preaching, quote, a Christmas sermon. My thought this morning, though, is that what is it about the birth of Jesus that we can learn, that we can glean even more about who our God is and His righteousness and holiness. In Matthew chapter 2, we see a writing here by our brother Matthew. He says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, the Magi, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" What this passage indicates is tied back to a dear prophet by the name of Daniel. Daniel, when he was in Babylonian captivity, taught and wrote about one day Messiah will come, and it will be those learned people out of the east that will be reading and studying Daniel's information, that all of a sudden when this strange occurrence happened, they will come based on Daniel's writing to Bethlehem and ask to see the Messiah. You and I can't fully appreciate all the historical backdrop, if you will, that took place prior to Messiah coming, prior to Jesus coming. But Daniel, as well as Matthew, tie in with the idea that this is something that was in the mind and the purpose of God. Our lesson this morning is going to be taken out of Isaiah chapter 9. Because in Isaiah 9, we see something about the historical nature of the longing, if you will, of Messiah coming. We call him Christ, we call this day Christmas, but there's much more to it than just being off work, than just being able to receive and to give gifts, that living in a so-called Christian nation, there is more to Christ being born than just some kind of a holiday, if you will, that we as a country experience. In Isaiah chapter 9, what we see here so far as a backdrop is Isaiah writes, and he writes to Judah, and he writes with the backdrop of Assyria and what they're doing to the northern kingdom, and also what they ultimately will be doing to the southern kingdom as well. You know, Assyria was one of those powerhouses. There was Assyria, and then when they go off the map, then Babylon will come on, and then after Babylon, it'll be Greece, and then after the Greeks, it will come Rome, and God promises in the days of these kings that he will establish his kingdom. So Assyria is part of the timeline, if you will, that will lead into Babylon and so forth, ended up with Rome itself. So what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 9 is extremely important to us. A fellow by the name of, again, just my study, okay, Tiglath-Pileser, who is the third, who is a major president, head dictator of the Assyrian Empire. He is really working his case, and he goes into the northern kingdom, and he begins to defeat them, and all of these things that happens. And the initial entrance will be two communities called Zebulun and Naphtali. And it is those two communities, those two cities, that will cause, if you will, stress and distress to happen upon the people of Judah, the folk that Isaiah will prophesy to. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1, nevertheless, he writes, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So Isaiah is talking about the stress that is going on, the conquering, if you will, of the Assyrian, and the brutality of the Assyrians, and how God is allowing her to do all these horrible things to the northern kingdom that normally will ultimately fall around 722 BC, and ultimately the southern kingdom will go off into Babylonian captivity about 135 years later. So Isaiah chapter 9 really focuses in on the horribleness that is happening among that nation. You and I can't imagine, we talk about the terrorists that are cutting off people's heads and whatnot in the Middle East or wherever they can, but that pales in comparison to what the Assyrians were known for. And it is in this distressful mode that God finds his prophet and is able to give his prophets words that will bring joy to the recipients of his letter. I find that fascinating. So in Isaiah chapter 9, in the midst of all of this horrendous events, this horrendous hurt, this horrendous pain, the arrogance of Assyria and beating up on God's people, the prophet writes, and he says something. Thou hast multiplied, verse number 3, the nations, and increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Isaiah says in verse 3 that in the midst of all the distress that's going on, his people, God's people, will find joy. It is only God, in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our bereavement, in the midst of our grief, can speak joyous words to us. There are three reasons that Isaiah will give to the people of God to experience joy. Number one, and he's prefaced it with this word "for" in the King James Version, verse 4. Why should we have, as the Judeans, as the people of God, and Isaiah will speak in present tense, even though he's talking about something several hundred years later. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. The reason we can have joy, Isaiah is saying, number one, is because God is going to break the burden that has been put upon you, Judah. That's reason for joy. Right now, Assyria is running things. Assyria is in power and control. But the reason you can be joyful is that that burden will be removed. Number two, that's not our lesson this morning, but it's a good one if I did went that route. But number two, another reason for joy, verse number 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning for fuel of fire. Isaiah says all the battle armament that Assyria will have, all the blood that is on their vestry, if you will, because of their conquering, all of that will be rolled up and burned. There'll be no more fighting. The idea of the lamb and the lion laying down together, plow and spit, you get the idea that he's talking about the messianic kingdom. But I want to focus in on the third four, and that brings us to our lesson this morning. Isaiah says in verse number 6, let me tell you why you're going to have joy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Unto us a son is given, one that will be burdened, if you will, with the government ruling his kingdom. But before we get there, Isaiah said, a child is born. Now, I'm here to tell you that I've read this a couple of times in the past. And one thing that hit me a few days ago, and that is this passage really says something about who our God is. Let me tell you where it led me. When you think about a baby, you think about vulnerability. You think about helplessness. You think about dependence. You think about so much can happen so quickly that can adversely affect that young life. But the word that I keep walking away with is the idea of vulnerability. Do you see what this passage is saying, brethren? Unto us a child is born. We know in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that the Magi came out to see the one that was born, the Messiah. We know that he's talking about God here. But he says, a child is born. What's your picture of your God? What this passage tells me is that our God became vulnerable to his creation. He entrusts the Savior of the world to a virgin girl, to an older husband that was trying to put her away for promiscuity. And God entrusts the Savior of the world with these people. Our God is vulnerable. I think about, I think it was John F. Kennedy, when there's a famous picture of him in the White House, and he's pouring over, I think it was the Cuban Missile Crisis and whatnot. and crawling up under his desk. I think it was John, or either Caroline. The most powerful man in all the world is vulnerable to a little child crawling up under his desk. I can see him putting Castro on hold and getting up under the table trying to help the baby out. I think about current President Obama and Michelle, how they are making decisions as to where their daughter is going to finish high school. If we can see the vulnerability of our earthly leaders that makes us that much more endearing to them, how much more does this passage in Isaiah 9 help us to see God from a different perspective? He is vulnerable to us. Now, don't walk away misunderstanding. He is still God. He still has all power. He has all things. But he is vulnerable. He entrusts the mission of the world, the salvation of humanity, into this young couple named Joseph and Mary. He's vulnerable. And that helped me to go then to passages like in John chapter 11, verse 35. When our Lord Jesus is there and he gets word that his friend, his confidant, Lazarus, has passed away. And Jesus goes, and it is in the midst of Mary and Martha that these words are uttered, the shortest word in the English, verse in the English Bible, and that is Jesus wept. God is vulnerable to us. He can be touched by us. The question is asked, will God run? In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 20, when the prodigal son goes off and he spends all of his living on righteous living, and then all of a sudden he comes to himself and he's on his way back to his father's house, already in his mind thinking that I'll just be a slave in his camp. But yet when the father, who represents God, when he saw that sinful, disrespectful boy walking down the road, the father left the porch and he ran and greeted his son. Will God run? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, here based upon the context is communication, our corrupt communication. But the scripture says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God with just our words. The question is God vulnerable to us humans? Is that the picture of your God? Or is he some Santa Claus looking figure that's way out over yonder way and has no dealing with you on a day-to-day basis? I'm here to tell you, brethren, that our God, this great King, this great Lord, is one that has exposed himself to us. The story is told that an angel was impressed with the plan of salvation and how God is going to use these 12 men to ensure that the gospel message goes out to all the world. But they know humanity. They know our limitations. So one of the angels asked the other angel, okay, if these guys don't get it done, what's the B plan? And it said the other angel looked at him and said, there is no B plan. God doesn't have an alternative. There is no detour. Jesus comes. He is born of a virgin by the name of Mary. And he will be entrusted to her and to her husband Joseph to give him all that he needs so that he can grow and develop. Now, they weren't perfect parents because they left him in the temple, you know, when he was 12 years old. And that's the only account that's been recorded. I'm sure they did other things too. But can you imagine the vulnerability here of God going to save this world with Jesus and he entrusts him to this couple? What happens if she had postpartum depression? What happens if her milk didn't come down? What happened if she rolled over on the baby? Can you see all the possibilities? God entrusts Mary and Joseph to rear God. And I can see those same two angels talking. If Mary and Joseph get it wrong and don't get the job done, what's the B plan? There is none. There is none. Wow. My God, your God, is vulnerable to us humans. But that's not all he said. To us, a child is born. But secondly, unto us, a son is given. He's born at Bethlehem, but he's going to be given at Calvary. This displays the love of God. I find it ironic, and I thought about this just before I walked up here. It just clicked. Jesus will die a horrible, painful, vengeful death. He will be tortured, beaten, poked fun of. A crown of thorn will be put upon his head, and he'll be slapped, and he'll be asked to prophesy who did it because he can't see. It is in the context of the Assyrians' aggressions back in Isaiah chapter 9 that Isaiah will write that a son will be given. It is out of the backdrop of the Assyrian cruelness that God says, my son will be given. Those Assyrians knew how to punish people. They knew how to flay people alive, skin them alive, cut off thousands of heads. They knew how to do it. But they did it because of their own arrogance. But God says in Isaiah 9, I'm going to give my son to accomplish the purpose. Our sacrifices will never be greater than his. Do you see your God as a lover? The one that loves us, seeks our will so desperately that he will give the best he has. That's what I see in Isaiah 9. I see God's vulnerability in that he was born and entrusted to an earthly couple. But I see the depths of his love when he gives his only begotten son. Like the widow's mites in Mark chapter 12. She gave out of her necessity. God gave all that he had. He only had one son. And he loves us so much that he gave that one. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the idea of the Sermon on the Mount. God gives sunlight to evil and good. God sends rain to the just and the unjust. I'm here to tell you that God is a lover. He loves humanity. So your picture of God today, it is not some Santa Claus sitting out here in the mall, but it's the idea of one who gives you every day of your life. Oh, yeah, Christmas we give, we make it holy, we put the wreaths in the, yeah, I understand that. But you need to know that your God loves you every day. That's who he is. He's vulnerable to you, and he loves you, and he loves you. So much can be said, but I think that's enough. The last one here that I find so fascinating, and that is not only is a child born, not only do we see the vulnerability of God, not only do we see the depths of his love and that a son is given, but this next piece here I find fascinating. And the government of his shall be upon his shoulder. You know what I walk away from that passage seeing? Is God's day-to-day involvement with us. There are some folk that have this idea that God kind of wound up the universe and then like one of those old clocks, you know, set it out there and it just ticks down. That's not God. Paul writes in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1, the idea that Jesus is over all things to the church. Our God is busy, and he's busy because he is running the kingdom. The government, the administration, the carrying out of the will of the Father is resting upon this baby that was born in Jerusalem, this son that was given at Calvary. He is running things today. You and I have a God that is involved. He's not some remote picture on a wall in a cathedral someplace. He is walking day to day in our lives. He's over all things to the church. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. His word, his understanding, his wisdom, if you just hear him just a little bit, it'll change your life. He tells us through his counsel how we can get rid of stress and anxiety. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Agree with your adversary quickly. That's wise counsel. That's wise counsel. Be angry, sin not. Wise counsel. Make your eyes single, and therefore your whole body will be full of light. He's a wise counselor. But he says also, he is the mighty God. This one who reigns, this one who rules the world, this one who is over his kingdom, he is the mighty God. You see your God that way? How can he be mighty and yet be vulnerable and also be a lover? You might have to expand your understanding of who God is. Not only that, though, he's the everlasting Father. Another translation says he's the Father of eternities. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and he'll be there the same tomorrow. What a God that is involved. And finally, he's a Prince of Peace. He is the only one that even in his death can bring peace among enemies. He's the only one that can bring peace between Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female. The idea of this God who on a daily basis is involved in the day-to-day activity, not a bird falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. And not a hair on your head is not counted by him. So this day of celebration, acknowledging, if you will, the birth of Christ. Oh, go ahead and go home and enjoy your gifts. Hope you got a bunch of them. And as we look at each other, do I? This is not a sermon about validating the day of Christmas. This is a sermon about helping us to see a little bit deeper into who our God is. Is your God vulnerable? Can he be touched with your infirmities? Do you have a God that understands what it feels like to not have power? Because he was there, wasn't he? The one that made life subjected himself to death. The one that is sustained by his very existence, allow himself to be sustained by food and drink. The same God that has all power and energy, yet allows himself to grow weary and overwhelmed. The same God, you get the idea, that is you can't touch him. That there's no sin can't even approach him, yet he walked among the sinful. he was vulnerable. Is that your God? Maybe that's why we don't pray to him like we should. Because we put him in some spot way over yonder that he's not close to us. I'm here to tell you, he's right here. And you don't have any burden or any powerless position that you can attain to that our Father can't be there with you. He's been where you are. He's been where you is right now. He's vulnerable. Do you think he doesn't care about you? Let me tell you, he gave those gifts that you have up under the tree, up under on the mantle, wherever you got them. If you don't believe in Christmas trees, just leave my present on the table, you know. All of those gifts put together, multiplied by 1,000, will not touch the hem of giving a perfect son for this world. And that's what God did. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That was not a quick, spontaneous response. That was well thought out in eternity. And so what you and I have received is not one of those gifts you see somebody pull up out in front. You know, a lot of folks put a blank gift up under the, I'm sorry, I'm giving out your secrets, but you know, you put a blank gift up under the tree, and then you don't know who's going to stop by, and so, Susie stops by, and you say, oh, I forgot about Susie, don't have a present, so you write Susie up on that gift. So she just got herself a wonderful tie. God's gift is not like that. His gift was thought out in eternity. And when he gave it to us, brethren, it was just what we needed. And lastly, oh, he's involved. We serve a God that is in it day in and day out. Your God and my God, he's not some kind of remote potentate. No, he's actively right now involved in our lives. Are you here this morning? What a wonderful day to make your calling and election sure. We call this Christ's birthday, but out of Isaiah 9, what that says to us is that we serve a God that is vulnerable to us, loves us, will give himself for us, and will maintain with us throughout the rest of our lives. Can't you love a God like that? Can't you worship a God like that? Can't you appreciate a God like that? That's the one that we preach about this morning. Hear the wonderful news. He's a wonderful God. He loves us beyond measure. Believe that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Them that come to him must come believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, repent, confess the great name, and go down with him in the water river of baptism. Allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away. And you come up serving this God who's vulnerable, who's a lover, and who's involved. If you subject heaven's invitation this morning in any way, won't you please come over together, stand, sing a song invitation.
Have you been to Jesus for the